As you know, our speaker really doesn't need any introduction. Everybody here knows him, but I would ask that for Apostle Don, that you would give him your careful attention this night, and also that you might remember him in your silent prayers.
Thank you, Brother Martin. Thank you for that beautiful song. Indeed, I'm sure that every one of us have wonderful memories of the many reunions that we have enjoyed together. As I mentioned this morning, I feel that we are most fortunate when we have these opportunities to gather together from various parts of the land and fellowship and worship the Lord and bring praise and glory to our Heavenly Father. Hard for me to imagine, but when I roll back the curtains of my memory, I've been coming here to the Colorado reunions for 44 years, and I have a lot of wonderful memories. We look forward to the coming. We're grateful to our brothers and sisters here who make this time so lovely for us. Do the planning and make the arrangements and do the work. We're grateful for each one who comes to share these moments together. And yet how quickly they pass. For most of us, it seems like we just arrived and here we are at the last service. I won't mention any names, but Brother Ken Orr has been looking for a way, you know, all day long to get us into this service and get me through just as fast as he can. So he's going to be happy to know that my wife gave me an ultimatum also. You know, she's like Brother Marvin Ely. She keeps a written record of all the sermons and the testimonies and all of the activities of a reunion. And she took great care, Ken, to show me she's only got one page left in her notebook. So we're perhaps fortunate. I would like to read for a text this evening some verses from the second epistle of the Apostle Peter to the church at large, And as I think of these words that he has penned, perhaps even more meaningful to us today than to those saints who received this letter almost 2,000 years ago. For he talks about the last days. He talks about the preparation that we believers in Jesus Christ should be making for those things that are coming upon the earth. 2 Peter, I'm going to begin in the verse 14 of chapter 1, if you're following along. It kind of sets the stage, for it really gives impetus to his remarks. When you think of this, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. This epistle of Peter to the church at large is like Paul's letter to Timothy. Incarcerated by enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ and awaiting their death. And yet, with courage, with zeal, with enthusiasm, with joy, they write to those that they will shortly leave behind. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And here we are, 2,000 years later, with all the advantages of history and theologians of our day. Many have come to the conclusion and have written and printed and preached in their congregations, in their universities, and in their seminaries, that these simple words of the gospel came from the imaginations of those disciples to deceive the early believers. And so here's one, here's an eyewitness to all that took place and is recorded in the Holy Scripture. And he said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is one of those three men who went with Jesus Christ up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and there saw things that defied our imagination. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is one who stood there on that mountain. So different from those 2,000 years later and in the intervening years who have claimed these things, this testimony to be the imagination of the disciples, that they could fool believers into following in this new and strange sect that had arisen in the world. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then he goes on to something, if you can imagine it, and I have difficulty imagining it from my own personal experience, what wonder had we been permitted to be there? Oh, if we could have had experiences like those men there on the mount, or like the disciples in the boat when he stilled the waves and the wind, or when they saw him walking on the water, like the multitude when they saw him divide the loaves and the fishes and feed a mighty multitude. If we could have had but experiences like that, so many people think today. And yet the apostle goes on to say there's something even better than to have had such an emotion-stirring experience as they had there on the mountain. And all around us in the Christian world today, there are people who are having experiences. And oftentimes their experiences lead them into new ways of thinking, into new points of doctrine or belief. And so Peter gives us the trusted way and path by which we can know these things of a surety. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. How long is he admonishing the saints to give heed to prophecy? Until the day dawn. That day that Christians have been awaiting for since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That day when he's going to return in power and in glory. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, as one who is greatly interested in the Indian peoples of America, it makes my heart rejoice when I read and hear their traditions, when I see them carved in stone about the fair God who walked among them some 2,000 years ago. They know him by many different names, but in each of the tribes, they have a symbol for that bearded white God who came among them and showed them the wounds in his hands and left them with the knowledge that the Son of the Father had died upon a tree, as we heard so beautifully rendered this evening, that we might be reconciled to God. They have a symbol for him, and it is the bright morning star of Venus. Are we amazed, we Christians, that the Indians who experienced this bearded white God, this fair God, this healer, this prophet who walked among them and established a religion among them, are we amazed that his symbol should be the bright and morning star Venus? Of course not. It was Jesus himself who revealed himself in the last words recorded by John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. It is he that the Indian people adored and worshiped and await. When the Spanish came here to America with their tradition of the cross and their crucifixes and the crosses that they bore, they were amazed to find the dress of the Indian people embroidered with crosses. They were amazed to find buildings whose whole motif was the cross. They were amazed to find petroglyphs in the rocks of the canyons of Colorado and Arizona of the cross. Always the symbol of the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. Prophecy, history, legend, tradition, all point to the Master of men. That he walked not only in Galilee, as Peter saw and rehearsed for us here, but he walked in America as well. I would like to speak this evening about prophecy and the importance of it to this people. I would like to give now some attention to prophecies that are found in this record of the Native American people, of when that Master of men, Jesus Christ, the fair bearded God, Quetzalcoatl, walked among them. And the prophets that were raised up among them to record the history and the religion of those people. And I'd like to begin this evening with a prophecy found in the vision of Nephi, in the third chapter of 1 Nephi, of course. And I'm looking on page 38 In chapter 3 of 1 Nephi, I'd like to read 3 verses of prophecy. These are things that shall or have been fulfilled. I'm going to begin, I think, with verse 192. And the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles, and he was referring to this book, this sacred book, the Book of Mormon, shall establish the truth of the first. And he was referring to the book written by the apostles of the Lamb. The book that is mistreated today and discarded and forgotten about and will shortly appear in a new version with all the red letters of Jesus Christ omitted. The theologians of today think he didn't really speak but were deceptions of his disciples. This book shall establish the truth of the Holy Bible. A book that today is badmouthed by men of the cloth. How sad. Which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world. Hearts thrill the other day, those of you who were here, to hear Jay's testimony about a group of Christian people who live in a heathen land and by the power and the influence of God were brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and have become Christian in a land where there is a heathen state religion. How wonderful the fulfillment of these words, that it shall be made known to all kindreds, tongues, and peoples, and not necessarily by the words of mouth of men, sometime by angelic ministration, sometimes by the working of the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes by the coming of into the hands of a believer, of a humble person, a seeker after truth, the words of righteousness that are recorded here. And they must come. I skipped a part of this. I'm going to read verse 193 again. And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved. And most of you are aware of a companion scripture over in the 6th chapter. This is a vision of Nephi. Most of you are well aware of the words of Jacob, his brother, when he was preaching to the people. And he said that this Jesus Christ shall come into the world to save all men if they will hearken to his voice. And of course, that is our task as we hear, to hearken, to believe, and to act upon. Not just to hear, but to receive and act upon the words of Jesus Christ. You know, as I read verse 195, I think there's something very important here for the Church of Christ in this latter day in which we live to give attention to. It says, and the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I believe it be important that this Church of Christ in the closing years, we don't know how far shall be the coming of our Lord, but in these closing years of this era, referred to in the Scripture as the day of the Lord, be preceding the coming of Jesus Christ, that we give our attention to the words of the Master as we find them here on the pages of the Book of Mormon and the Holy Bible. I have a book in my little library at home, and it's a book, it's a secular book. You know, I got it from Reader's Digest. And it's about survival, and it says, back to basics. This is where we are today. We need in our preaching, in our witnessing, in our living, to get back to basics. The basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we find it printed for us here in the record of the apostles of the Lamb and of the disciples upon this land. I mentioned that I would like to talk about prophecy. You know, there is a beautiful passage here that I like, and I'm going to read a verse here from the Old Testament, surely, but it speaks right to this matter of prophecy and of the word that we have in the Scripture. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And you know, I find people, it's our human nature, I guess, it's a part of our carnal nature. We want to know all kinds of things. You meet a person and they're just have begun to think about Jesus Christ. And what do they want you to do? Unfold the book of Revelation to them. You know, they're not interested in the milk of the gospel, the basic teachings of the Master as referring to our life. They would like to know all the secret things. And so the Lord revealed unto Moses, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, that we find here that God has revealed to us, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And there has come to us in these books prophecy for our day. It's for us. It's for our children. And it is for us that we might fulfill all of the purpose of God. You know, I just want to reiterate one more time the words that our brother Gill brought to us in his message, the first one of this reunion. He said, it's important that we find out the purpose of God. And he made his point clearly. It's important. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, if we're going to be followers, disciples, imitators of Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand the purpose of God. And secondarily, it's important that we become a part of that process, of His purpose. That's important. That's the important thing for our lives right now. And then he reminded us, we have to remember, it's God that's in charge. As one man said, you know, we must come to this understanding. There is a God, and you are not He. We have got to remember that He is in charge. And give attention to those things that pertain to His Word and as it pertains to our lives. Prophecy. I wish this humble little church had the opportunity and had taken advantage of the opportunity. Maybe we have it, but we just don't open the door and look. Taken advantage of the opportunity generations ago to proclaim aloud and abroad a prophecy in the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, where Jesus Himself reminded us the day will come that Jerusalem will be liberated and inhabited by God's chosen people once again. I wish we had made that known abroad over the world when all of Israel was a part of the Ottoman Turk Empire. We'd have been scoffed at and ridiculed and persecuted. I wish we'd made it known to every man and woman after World War I, when it was taken away from the Ottoman Turks and put under the British mandate. And the British were partial to the Arab League of Nations and hated the Jewish people. I wish it had been made known abroad. I wish in 1948, when Israel was established as a nation once again, we had made known abroad, whatever means possible, there will come a day that even Jerusalem will be liberated and be in the hands of the people of Israel once again. We would have been laughed at and ridiculed and mocked and persecuted for such a stand, and then vindicated. Every prophecy, as we have been instructed, it comes from God, shall be fulfilled. These words will not return to Him in vain. He spoke them for a purpose, and they will become reality. And He has invited us to have a part in that reality, if we so desire. I'd like to turn now to another prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It too is in the same vision of Nephi. On another page, page 40, beginning with verse 220, a prophecy of something that seems Oh my, it seems unbelievable. And right now is the time to be making it known abroad. Not just keeping it within the body of believers. This is the prophecy, beginning with verse 20. And he saith unto me, behold, this is in the future, there are, save it be, two churches. You know, when we go to the Indian people in this land or any other land, you know the biggest hurdle that we have to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them is that we have such a multitude of churches and denominations, and every one of them claiming to be the right representative of God. And these people are confused, and they don't understand. The Lord says there's going to come a day, there shall be but two churches on the face of the land. I continue to read here. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Now that church of the devil is defined. It is described over on page 76 of your Book of Mormon. It isn't hard to identify. I'm going to turn over there. It isn't hard to identify it. It's on page 76, verse 50. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain. And in our society today, there are a multitude of churches built up to get gain. There are a multitude of new pastors entering into the field of their ministry, and their primary objective, to get gain. And all they which are built up to get power over the flesh. And there are great churches which have had unlimited power over the children of men where they have ruled and reigned. And unlimited power corrupts without limit. And they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world. And if ever there was a time in history, that time is now, when churches all over this land, and it isn't hardly true of Europe anymore, because there are hardly any Christians in Europe anymore. Less than 8% of European nations are aligned with any religious services at all. It's hard to imagine. The bastion, the mother of Christianity, out of which went missionaries to all the world. And today it has fallen into the hands of the adversary. But there's never been a time in our land where there have been such changes within the religious picture, where churches are going to have to provide for the needs of the people. And those needs oftentimes include entertainment and recreation and health and every other aspect of life other than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many pastors are complaining across the face of the land today. Pastors in a Presbyterian church, pastors in a Baptist church, pastors of another denomination, they're complaining that their people do not want to be tied to a denominational name out there on the sign in front of their church. They don't want to be tied to a denominational name, nor its creed, nor its belief. They want to be more free than that. And so we see all kinds of names for churches out there today, you know, without any denomination attached to it. Changes that are taking place, and for what purpose? To bring about the fulfillment of this prophecy. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. I'm going to skip down. Well, verse 224. And it came to pass, I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, speaking of that great and abominable church of the devil. And she sat upon many waters. Language, prophetic language, meaning multitudes of nations and people. She sat on and ruled over multitudes of nations of people. She had dominion over all the earth, among all the nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. You know, as a church, We don't have to worry about the gathering of God's people. Off in the future, the Holy Scripture, this prophecy of the Lord, has said they are going to be found in all of the world. Certainly their dominions are small, their numbers few, but found in all the world. They will be gathered, and they will be gathered in God's due time. And by His means and His method, we have other things to give our attention to today. Other things other than that. And primarily it is the preaching. Well, you know, are we moving in this direction? A man named Brandon in a book called Dictionary of Comparative Religions wrote this. You know, it's really not certain what the ultimate aim of the ecumenical movement is. Whether its ultimate aim is one organic, powerful church organization, or whether it be a number of confessions that are all tied to a body of belief and working together in harmony and full communion. It doesn't make any difference. But the ecumenical movement, which took place, it began in the lifetime of one of our sisters right here in the congregation tonight. That ecumenical movement began. And it has a purpose, it has an aim. And that is the unifying of all the religion, the Christian religions of the world, and including other confessions of faith that are not Christian. And these people, I'm not saying all of the members of the churches that belong to that ecumenical movement, but certainly their leaders are praying and working and striving for this unity of all these faiths, working toward the fulfillment of prophecy, ignorant of prophecy, but working toward its fulfillment. Oh, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Those are good sounding words to us. Unified, unity, a fellowship, a communion with all Christian believers. But we must be careful, because we know that in that latter day there's going to arise a power of an Antichrist who is going to use human activities and agencies to bring about his purposes. And one of them will be exactly this prophecy that we have just read here. We need to be careful of the things. I'm really got to watch it now. I could get in trouble politically, and I don't want to get political about it. But we do have to be careful about things. You know, even like the Christian right. And I'm a Christian, and I'm on the right side. You know, I'll just tell you that right now. But they're working about, and you hear all the time, this matter of prayer in school. We better be careful. We better be careful where we put our allegiance without full consideration and thought about where it might lead us in the future. What prayer? Prayers designed by whom? You know, when I went to school, and you people looking at me, you know that was a long time ago. We had prayers at graduation, and I'm all in favor of that. Solemnizing services like graduation and things with prayer. PTA meetings we might have opened with a prayer. But we didn't have the kind of prayer in school that people are clamoring for today. But there was always prayer in school. Carrie told us this morning she never took a test without praying about it. Some wit said, you know, there'll always be prayer in school as long as teachers give tests. Now, there's prayer in school, and you can't keep it out of school. But do we want it sanctioned by the state? And if so, what kind of prayer, and by whom, and who will originate it? We need to be very careful, because the world is moving in a direction, and it's a direction that has been prophesied. And it's for us and our children that we be watchful and careful and prayerful about everything. Let's move on. I'd like to turn to another prophecy, in part fulfilled, and this time in chapter 7 of 1 Nephi. On page 74. This is a prophecy about something the Lord is going to do in the latter day. And oh, how important this prophecy is. And in part, it has been fulfilled. I'm going to begin with verse 20. Here is what was revealed by inspiration to Nephi and what he recorded. And not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. This is a phrase that comes right out of Isaiah, that the Lord is going to bear his arm, that all the skeptics and scoffers and heathens will see that something marvelous has taken place. What is he going to do? Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their first inheritance. As we find them listed and described in the writings of Moses in the Holy Bible. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And you know, in part, this has begun. There's another prophecy, and this time it's in chapter 7, and I'd like to read a couple verses there in chapter 7 of 2 Nephi. There's another prophecy about this on page 113. In verse 14 it says, and the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. And when Israel was established as a new state, a free and independent state in your lifetime, in 1948, it was the nations of the Gentiles who established that state. And the leader of that was the United States of America. And our president at the time, President Harry Truman. And to this day, the people of Israel remember the activities and the strong support of Harry Truman. All of his cabinet were opposed to establishing Israel as a nation. America, Britain, and France were opposed. But through his strength and his perseverance, this man saw to it that it became a matter for the United Nations to decide. And he led the debate in the United Nations to bring about the establishment of Israel. The Gentile king shall be their nursing father. And then many years later, and there, you know, when the Jews went back, these lost and dispersed tribes of Israel, there went Judah, of course, and with them, mixed, intermingled with Judah, was Benjamin and Simeon and Levi. There were four of the tribes that went back. Then in 1991, President Bush, again, a leader of the Gentile nations, intervened in a revolution that was going on in Africa. And he telephoned the president of that little nation and the generals that were leading the invasion to the capital city. And he asked them, and they weren't reluctant, they were happy to give heed to his words, to stop the invasion of that until the Israelites could make a day, all day and all night airlift of 18,000 people called Falasha, who the Israelite rabbis had already identified as members of the tribe of Dan, now living in Israel. Well, they didn't take all 18,000 of them. They found out that 8,000 of them, 6,000 of them were Christians, so they left them there for the revolution. But they removed those that were of the house of Israel, and they returned them to the lands of their inheritance. There are five tribes, and we know of another, the house of Joseph, that is to be gathered, is to have this same thing happen. Be made aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking now of Native American people. And that work has just begun. It's just begun. We haven't even made inroads into it. Oh, certainly we have elders and ministers and churches and local organizations in Yucatan, among the Maya people. They speak the Mayan language. There are 27 other dialects of the Mayan language that we haven't even reached yet, to say nothing of all the other tribes, people of Native Americans. These two are going to hear the gospel. Listen, you young people. Are you interested in a challenge? You know, I can remember when young people, you know, they thought about their role models and all. They thought about adventure. Oh yeah, to be like Daniel Boone. Or to be like some cowboy, you know, and strap on your guns and go out and fight for justice. There's more adventure and excitement and challenge out there in the world today than Daniel Boone ever dreamed about. If you're interested in adventure, in excitement, in challenge, in a job that is grand and marvelous and wonderful, it's awaiting you there. Study. Study the scriptures and know what they say. Study Spanish. Learn. Be ready and prepared to do the work that God is going to unfold. We can't sit. We got to be like Peter. You remember when Jesus came walking to them on the water there. And some of our scholars today would like us to believe, you know, well, really, there was a mist out there on the water, and he was really walking on dry land. That's why Peter sank down in it and almost drowned, you know. But he came walking to them on the water. And Peter was excited. He was enthusiastic. Lord, allow me to do the same. Get out of the boat, Peter. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be like Peter and get out of the boat. Oh, certainly, when he got out there and he saw the waves, he saw the adversity, he saw the danger, he got scared, he lost his faith, you know, and he began to sink. But there was the Lord there to extend his hand and lift him back up. But one thing we'll always know about Peter, he got out of the boat. Nobody else did, but Peter got out of the boat. And we have got to be willing to get out of the boat, out of the pew, out of the seat, out of the comfort zone that each of us have built around ourselves, you know, and like to live in. It's comfortable. We feel safe and secure. We're living in a time, brothers and sisters, when there's a world of Native American people who need to be called to Jesus Christ. Living by their traditions, living by legend and tradition that are atheistic, and they need to be called to Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to be there to assist in that work. We're not alone. He's going to be there to help us. But I want to tell you, boys, there's some excitement out there, and there's some adventure, and there's a lot of danger. These people I'm speaking about, they don't live in New York City. They live in the jungles of Guatemala and Honduras and El Salvador and Brazil. And most of the people like us are still bent on playing cowboys and Indians, just like we did in this land in the last century. And they're out there killing them. And they're involving them in revolution and warfare. Yes, there's danger out there, but we have the promise of Jesus Christ at our side. But there's a work to be done. In February, one evening after service, our brother Placido Coyoc opened his Book of Mormon to 2 Nephi chapter 9. And in 2 Nephi chapter 9, there are some beautiful passages, one of which describes the millennial time, the time of the millennium. And then they're a little out of sequence. And then right under it, you know, in that same day, it talks about the gathering of the remnant of Joseph upon this land and the remnant of Israel dispersed in all the world. And he said, I had a dream. And in my dream, a young man approached me. And in his hand, he had the Book of Mormon. And he had it open to chapter 9. In 2 Nephi, where there is this description that I have just given to you. And he said, know this, these things even now are beginning to be fulfilled among your people. And he went on and he had many other parts to that dream that I'm not free to relate to you. He doesn't understand them, nor do I, nor does Jay. They're really symbolisms of things, just like much of the book of Revelation has symbolism that we don't understand completely. But I can guarantee you we're going to be looking and watching and waiting. And we think that some of those things that were shown to him in that dream relate to his people and our people in the future. But in God's due time, all of Israel will be gathered again. But not until some very drastic things take place in our land. We have lived in this land of peace and freedom and liberty untouched. After the Revolution, after the War of 1812, and in a terrible Civil War, that's for 130 years we have lived untouched by tribulation and turmoil, by revolution, by warfare. But I'd like to read some of the words of Jesus Christ to the peoples of this nation, your contemporaries, brothers and sisters. I'd like to read the words of Jesus Christ in the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. On page 646, these are words of Jesus Christ speaking to the peoples of this land. I'm not just saying United States, this land. Mexico, Canada, United States, Guatemala, Brazil, the Americas. And Jesus Christ gives us a description. And if you're not one of those people that lives with your head in the closet, you know, if you watch the news, if you read the newspaper, you know this description of Jesus Christ pertains to our society today. It fits like a hand in a glove. Verse 34. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles, that's us, the Gentiles, and when I say us, I mean those people who came out of Europe, whether it be from Spain or Germany or England or France or Belgium or Russia, and came to this land and took it away from the Native American people. That's who he's talking about. At that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. Listen. This is what the Scriptures refer to as the fullness of His gospel. Is it being rejected by the people of this nation today? Do I have to tell you that? No. It is being rejected. It has been rejected by the peoples of this nation and is being rejected by peoples of other nations as we go out in and mingle among them. At that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations. Oh my. All you got to do is go anywhere in the world and see an American tourist and you know he's talking about us. We walk around the streets of the world in pride, looking down our nose at every other nation in the world, raised up in the pride of our hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings. Is there any lying in our nation? Well, yeah, there's a little in school. There's some kids lying. At home, there might be one or two kids lying. But would there be any congressmen lying? Or presidents, or people in high places anywhere? Absolutely, our nation is filled with lying, and of deceit, and of mischief, and all manner of hypocrisy. and murders and priestcrafts, preaching the gospel for monetary gain, for pay, and whoredoms. Has there ever been a time in the history of the United States of America when adultery and fornication were as rampant as they are this day? Absolutely not. I know it and you know it. And all the authorities know it. The only thing is, nobody cares anymore. It's the norm. It's acceptable. But not to God. Not to God. And secret abominations. Are there any secret things going on in the world today, in our nation today? You know, about 7 months ago, I preached a sermon in Phoenix in which I mentioned a growing threat to our national security in all of the little secret militias that are doing who knows what. And now we see the extent of the threat, and it's not over. It's not over. It's just beginning. It's just beginning. Secret combinations, drug cartels, all kinds of secret political and economic cartels to bring about their gain and our destruction. And if they shall do all these things and reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember the covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. And I'm going to skip now over verse 38. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. Verse 40, but if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, the remnant of Jacob upon this land, that they shall go through among them and tread them down. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but I can see it on the wall just as clearly as the handwriting seen in Babylon so long ago. There is an invasion of our nation. It's being invaded today. And there aren't any sirens going off and there aren't any aircraft flying around, but our nation is being invaded, and the invasion will continue. It's being invaded by Latinos, by people from south of the border. And right there, some of you who don't know me might say, hey, he's a prejudiced guy against the Latin American people. Not so. Those Latin American people are fulfilling prophecy. We're moving in that direction right now. By the millions they come. And in this year, when January 1st, when the peso became so devaluated and middle class people were suddenly paupers and paupers were suddenly not even people at all, the invasion began in earnest. And there is nothing we can do or have the determination to do as a nation to quell the invasion. And in some way that I cannot yet foresee, it's going to fulfill this prophecy. They are going to attain to economic or political advantage. Or perhaps, if the world goes on another 50 years, numerical advantage. Statisticians say, in 50 years, the national language of the United States will be Spanish. You better start studying Spanish, folks. I've been telling you that for a long time. You better start studying. And yet, what are we doing to quell the invasion? Be careful. Politically, I'm not going to tell you how to vote or what to do, but be careful. Are we going to be opposed to the prophecy of the Lord, or are we going to be enhancing it? So what do we do in our carnal knowledge? You know, let's pass a law and let's make English the national language. And nobody can get into school unless they speak English, or nobody can get any welfare unless they speak English. A feeble attempt to quell a movement that is fulfillment of prophecy. And these Gentiles, that's not just us. It's the rich, affluent, Spanish-speaking peoples of Latin America. They're the Gentile people, and don't think they don't look down their nose at the Native American people that live in the borders of their lands. They hate them, and they fear them, and they fear them with reason. 2 years ago, when Jay and I were in Mexico, there appeared in the newspaper this article, Zastun. I don't know what that word means, you know, but later in Spanish it says, it is the cornerstone of prophecy among the Maya. And this Mayan prophet predicted that there would be a rebellion of the poor Indian people against the rich landowners in Mexico. And less than a year after that was published in the paper, the rebellion broke out. The prophecy of this Mayan was fulfilled. And it's the kind of thing that will fulfill these prophecies here. And it's going to enter into our own country as well. I've mentioned to you this before. I'll mention it again. You know, well, I looked at after the Los Angeles riots, when it just was burned up and torn down completely here a few years ago, on the first anniversary of the riots, a news program wanted to make a program 1 year, Los Angeles a year later. And they talked to black people, and they talked to Korean people, and they talked to Vietnamese people, and they talked to Chicano people, the Mexican people. And they were interviewing this Mexican man. I really enjoyed his words, you know. He mentioned, this has been the cry of the crusade of black people for liberty. We shall overcome. Not us, he said. We shall overwhelm. I don't doubt it. It's prophesied. I'm going to turn over to chapter 9 and read a little of the extent of things that perhaps we shall see. On page 663, I'm going to read begin with verse 99. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles. Oh, they're among us, in the midst of them. And the number is growing every day. As a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they shall repent. Here's what will happen. I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe you have some ideas. It's going to happen. I will destroy thy chariots. How are we going to get home? It's going to happen in some way. A shortage of unleaded gasoline priced out of our reach. The chariots of this land are going to be destroyed. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off the witchcrafts out of thy land, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will cut off. You've got it. You've got your pocket full of graven images. They're going to be cut off in some way. And standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hand. These are things that are going to come back. They don't sound pleasant. They don't sound pleasant. But brothers and sisters, there is always promise for individuals in Jesus Christ. Though terrible things may happen to nations and to peoples and kindreds and tongues, individual believers and practitioners of the Word of Jesus Christ shall not only find refuge, they shall rejoice and they shall lift up their heads and they shall know that the coming of their Savior is nigh at hand. I'm going to go back to the Bible. I have a whole bunch more prophecies we're not even going to talk about. But I want to go back to Peter. You remember, he said, build your life on prophecy. It's more sure than marvelous experiences. And I want to find now what he said that is really important in 1 Peter. That was in 2 Peter. I know he's in here. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. These things don't sound pleasant, and they sound like a lot of work for the Gentiles. You know, there's something else we've got to do, and I've got to talk about it. The Book of Mormon gives us a definitive program of activity. Preach repentance to this wicked generation of Gentile people. That's your challenge. Carry the gospel to the house of Israel. Preach repentance to this people. Do they want to hear repentance? No. If you're going to speak of it to your schoolmates, if you're going to talk about it to your neighbor, to your friend, if you're going to have concern and charity for the person you meet on the street, we've got to talk about God's cry to the world and to this nation in particular in this latter day, that we repent and turn away from our wickedness and turn to Him. It's not a popular message. There are a lot of Christian churches today that don't talk about repentance because their congregations don't want to hear about it. And you will be persecuted and you will be ridiculed. And so Peter says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of thy mind." Remember what that means, Jared? Gird up thy loins? Well, you know, you really have to have been a Hebrew living 2,000 years ago to appreciate that. When a man got up in the morning, he had a pair of sandals he put on. He had a little short skirt, boys, about this long that he put on, tied around him and fastened in some way, and then a long robe over it. And he had a belt around that robe. And when he went out to the fields to work, or when he went out and he was down at the marketplace, and a cart had to be unloaded, he had to gird up his loins. He had to pick up that long robe and tuck it under his belt so it was out of the way and allowed him free movement. Gird up the loins, but not physical work, of thy mind. That's what Peter's telling us in the latter day. Get yourselves mentally prepared for the work that God has in this latter day. It's work. Hard work. Tedious work, long hours, sometimes unappreciated, difficult, exciting, challenging, bears wonderful fruit at other times. But get your minds prepared for the work that God has for you. And let's go over to chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." What was Peter telling these saints 2,000 years ago? He was telling them the Romans are coming. Your enemies are at the doorstep. You're going to be persecuted. And some of you killed for your witness and your testimony. Get yourself mentally prepared to suffer and sacrifice just like Jesus did for us. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be killed for your witness, but I am saying we need to get ourselves mentally prepared. We need to get our minds ready and focus our attention on the necessity of moving out of our comfort zone and making sacrifice, increasing our tithing, doing whatever we can to help in the spread of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this latter day. As Moses said, I leave you with that thought, you know. The things that belong to God are His. The secret things we don't know about, and we don't need to. We've got so much here that He has revealed to us to keep us busy. We can't live long enough to get it all done. I know I can't, and so I'm looking with hope to the future. I'm looking out there at young men and young women that are going to carry on this work, and they're going to see it fulfilled every whit. May God bless you in that activity. Let us begin praying about this work. Let us prepare our minds. Let us focus our attention upon the word that God has given to us. As we leave this place, we're going back to our regular lives and our work and our activity. On a little vacation, God bless you in your vacation and on your journey home. And when you get there, focus yourself. Focus yourself on God's plan. Remember what Glenn said in the first service, you know. God has a mighty purpose in this latter day. We need to find our place in that purpose and act upon it. May God bless you in so doing.
Turn to song number 23 for our closing song, number 23. Let us stand.
Thank you.